Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that not only young men, but old men may be taught by it. We're thankful, our God, that this is truth. And whether we have rightly discerned it at any given point in time, we are thankful that we know that it is yet true. We pray, our God, that we will never fail to have a Berean spirit, to search the scriptures, to see whether things are true. We pray, our God, that we might never approach your word without being teachable before it. We pray that you might forgive us for the times when we have held things in our understanding that were not true, and we have not been teachable. We ask our Lord that you might continue this grace and this mercy to us, that you might instruct us by your Spirit from your word. And our God, we do look forward to the day when we individually and all of your people will be gathered together around your throne. We will be in total agreement with one another. And there will be no error in any of our thinking. But we will agree precisely because we will all know what is true. But until then, our God, we have some realities to deal with in this world. And we pray that we might wisely deal with them and understand what your word has to say to them. Now we ask your help, and even in the very act of preaching, the enablement of your Spirit that we might say and speak those things which are true. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this will be a series of three sermons, and it is titled The Christian and the Holidays. Now, this is a series that I have known for some time that I needed to preach, though I do so with great apprehension. Maybe not for the reasons that you might think I have great apprehension. There was a time when I thought this subject was so utterly clear that I could not imagine coming to any other position or conclusion than I held. And inevitably, when I reached that point, I find down the road that it wasn't as clear as I thought. I needed to be humbled. And I suppose there may be a few who hear these messages and are disappointed, believing that I have compromised on a conviction that I once held strongly and that they still hold strongly. I'm sure that there will be some who think I'm still too reserved and reluctant on some points, that I should be able to just get over my hang-ups and enjoy all the holidays without any reservation whatsoever. To each of these, I would say two things. First of all, the more I study my Bible, the more I am convinced that I will continue to discover areas where my understanding has either been faulty or immature. And that is not compromise, that is growth. The second thing I would say is the more I study my Bible, the more I am convinced that I will continue to discover more areas and even details of life that benefit from its truth and wisdom. That's not having hang-ups. That's called sober-mindedness that we're commanded to have. Now, my subject is the Christian and the holidays, and let me just say that while what I have to say may apply to many holidays, It is certainly the observance of Christmas and Easter that are the most fraught with questions and controversy. Now, among Christians, there is a broad spectrum of thought on the subject. There are some who believe that the holidays with Christian association ought to be observed, and they would even feel some sense of obligation to observe them. These are offended at the thought that any Christian would dispense with the holidays. It would even seem wrong to them to do so. There are others who believe that these same holidays ought not to be observed, and they will have nothing to do with them. These are convinced that a Christian who observes the holidays has associated Christ with what is not Christ, and that has imported the world into Christian practice. There are still others who believe it simply doesn't matter, and that we can do whatever we want, and they would just consider the whole controversy to be downright silly. And there are all sorts of degrees and variations on these positions. And I don't know, my understanding where I have come to is none of the above. My purpose in this first message is to demonstrate that there really is a problem to be considered with the holidays, that the concerns about them are not trivial, that they do deserve a thoughtful response, and I'm going to set those concerns forward under five headings, and you see them on your handout. Now, the first heading is the first area of concern, the first thing that poses a problem, is that the birth, the sufferings, the death, and the resurrection of Christ are essential to the gospel and the Christian faith, and are thus worthy of celebration. Now, I did not say they're worthy of celebration in a holiday, but they are worthy of celebration. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." This is something to really constantly remember, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He was born into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, that is a very succinct statement of the gospel. But what's the central point and central focus of that verse? It is Christ's birth, that he came into the world, sinners to save. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now, as an aside that would take more time to develop, I think some have wrongly gone at those opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15 and said that Paul there is circumscribing the whole of the gospel. Well, not true. For instance, the birth of Christ is not mentioned. But certainly he is saying that these are key points to the gospel that he preached. Now, it is absolutely true that all of these truths, all of these truths, the birth, the sufferings, the death, the resurrection of Christ go to the heart of the gospel. Now, that may be more obvious to people about the sufferings, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. But we cannot read the opening chapters of the Gospel of Luke without being impressed with how the birth of Christ is loaded with gospel significance. You just read the appearance of the angel to Mary and to Joseph And you read what Zacharias has to say, and you read what Elizabeth has to say, and Mary, and it's heavily laden with gospel truth. This was, the birth of Christ, was the moment in time where God removed all doubt that he would save sinners. It was the beginning of the reality of what God had promised to Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, each of these, the birth, the suffering, the death, and resurrection of Christ, need to be ever before us as believers. The glory of God in Christ is seen in them. Our faith is strengthened by them. We need to be students of the whole Bible, yes, but we need to be especially familiar with the accounts given of these central events as they receive such prominent treatment in the gospel accounts. What the Bible gives emphasis to, we should be sure that we have familiarity with. Now, viewed from this perspective, it's not at all surprising then that many Christians not only appreciate, but treasure the holidays. We can understand how a person converted out of a Christless background would find that the holidays spring to life and they reverberate with meaning as they are engaged in celebrating those from a whole new perspective, one that breathes the gospel. It's also not surprising that many Christians are shocked and disappointed when faced with a fellow believer that objects to and opposes the very thing that they see Christ focus. Indeed, they are bewildered that their brother or sister in Christ seems to be joining with the world in seeking to divorce Christ from the holidays. Now, I think it's crucial to understand and be entirely sensitive to that concern. There's nothing that I have described in that perspective that is the least inconsistent with a heart that loves God, treasures Christ, wants their life to be lived to the glory of God. And so there's a need to be sensitive to that perspective. Now, having said that, that person who sees the holidays so Christ-focused, I think that it would be helpful for that person to follow me as I describe four other concerns that we need to understand. And my second heading, is that the historical origins of several holiday traditions can be traced to raw paganism or woefully corrupt Christianity. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20 says, and we read this earlier, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. In Revelation 2, verse 14, Christ, in speaking to the church in Pergamos, said, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols. The epistles often warn the Gentile converts of the need to flee idolatry, to disassociate themselves from the idolatry that literally permeated their societies. Now, on this point of the historical origins of several of the holiday traditions, I really do not need to spend long on this because the history is so easily researched and the facts are so widely reported. Now, I will say that there is much more debate on various points of historical origins, than I once realized. But nonetheless, there is broad agreement on at least the major features. Now, in these messages, I'll be focused on Christmas and Easter, but there are other holidays that would be similar in their features, for example, Valentine's Day and its origins. Halloween, I'm going to just comment, I think is a case in its own category in our time for reasons I will speak to in the third message. But Christmas and Easter are the most prominent because they are also so deeply embedded in the traditions and worship of Christians in Western civilization. Now, briefly stated, some of the well-established facts are these. The Christmas and Easter holidays correspond with festivals and raw paganism of many cultures over the millennia, extending well before Christ. Long before Christ appeared, these holidays were celebrated in pagan festivals. And they were celebrated in association with the winter solstice, thus the timing of the Christmas holiday, and the emergence of spring, thus the timing of the Easter holiday. Many practices that are part of our traditions in observance of these holidays can likewise be traced rather directly to pagan practices of thousands of years in the past. These pagan festivals and pagan practices included dark and abominable wickedness that no Christian ought ever to want to be associated with. As Christianity spread through the Gentile and pagan nations, and in fact, as it became ascendant in many of the many portions of the Western world, it is clear and it is indisputable in history that there were attempts to take those pagan festivals and Christianize them, and to Christianize and attach Christian meaning to many of the observances and practices. Now, to that end, both the Western Church, and Roman, what we know of as Roman Catholicism, and the Eastern Church, what we know of as the Orthodox Church, corrupted their worship to accommodate pagan practices in a host of areas, including designating these pagan festivals as holy days in the church. Most familiar to us in the West is Roman Catholicism, which made Christmas and Easter high and holy days, and the Roman Catholic Church pressed the observance of those holy days on the consciences of those that were under their influence. However, we can say with a high level of confidence in arguing against these being holy days, first of all, Christ's birth probably, almost certainly, did not occur anywhere near the end of December. And so any association of that with Christ's birth is not grounded on any historical evidence. We further know that there is no biblical directive at all for any observance of Christ's birth, nor any observance of Christ's resurrection, for that matter, other than the fact that we worship on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, as the day that Christ rose from the dead. But there is no inkling of any indication in the Bible that these things ought to have some sort of memorable observance. And it is therefore, I think, a fairly clear truth of God's word that a Christian cannot allow their conscience to be bound to keep those days. That would be a rejection of the throne rights of Christ over the conscience. to feel any duty to observe any of these holidays. We'll have more to speak on that in time. Now, church history is far less clear on some of these points than I once thought. But again, there are some things we can be confident about. And the first is, tongue-in-cheek, to say we can be quite confident that we cannot be confident about the role of Constantine in accommodating pagan practice in the Christian church. Constantine, if you will, ends up, for those who are utterly opposed to any observance of the holidays, Constantine ends up being a boogeyman. And he may have been that. I don't know. And I was fascinated in the recent church history written by Reformed Baptist pastor over in England, that he just basically throws up his hands on Constantine and says, here's the good, here's the bad, and we don't know what is true and what isn't. And he may have been a scoundrel, and he may have been a really solid man. It just frankly happened too long ago to know. And too many agendas involved on either side in either casting him as in the negative or in the positive. So set aside Constantine for a moment. What we do know is that for the first 3 or 4 centuries of the Christian church, there was a great disdain for the observance of birthdays, period. Any birthday. In fact, what you will widely see, if you do reading, you will widely see that Christians of the first 3 or 4 centuries, For them, pagans celebrated birthdays, Christians celebrated death. They celebrated martyrdom in particular. And the overtones of those first 3 centuries of the Christian church were certainly heavily laden with death, but by martyrdom. And so that became the higher point of celebration when a Christian departs this world to go to be with Christ. That was the thing to celebrate, not the birth. And thus, we know that for those first few centuries, there would have been no celebration of Christ's birth. We know that the annual observance of the resurrection of Christ around the time of the Jewish Passover, which was also the time of Christ's death and resurrection, did emerge quite early in church history. We know that there were differences between the Eastern and Western church in terms of which of these events in Christ's life was to be the focus of celebration. We know that more recently, the Puritans utterly rejected the very congested religious holiday calendar of the Roman Catholic Church. Some people talk about the Puritans having a thing about Christmas. Well, that is quite frankly to totally misrepresent what their concern was. They rejected the whole shebang. They just said, clear the calendar. None of it. Get rid of it all. And they did especially object to the celebration of Christmas, although the focus of their objection seems to be, at least so far as I have been able to determine, the focus and the primary emphasis of their objection was the notion of an imposition of a duty to celebrate it. As a matter of conscience, and an emphasis being given to it in public worship. Again, the notion of Christmas being a high holy day, they especially despised that. Now, all these things, and there is far more that I could say, that is widely known to be true with little debate. Now, for some Christians, the fact that the observance of these holidays is, to a significant extent, rooted in pagan idolatry. And what isn't rooted in pagan idolatry, much of the rest is rooted in the corruptions of Roman Catholicism and the Orthodox Church. To know that is an obvious and undeniable proof that a Christian ought not to observe these holidays. And I feel a little bit like Paul when he talked about his experience before he was converted, that I once thought these same things. I thought it was that obvious. Now many will look at these facts of the origins and the history behind these holidays and the observances of them, and they'll just shrug their shoulders. And their answer is, but I don't mean any of that by it. So it doesn't matter. Well, I would suggest that's not a very thoughtful response. I would suggest that something more substantial in response might be useful. Certainly would be useful if you are dealing with somebody who says, well, it's obvious. With that kind of origin, we ought not to have anything to do with it. There really ought to be a thoughtful response to it. Well, let me move on to the next point of problem, so to speak, with the holidays. And it is that there is wickedness on the one hand and religious hypocrisy on the other that marks much of the observance of these holidays in our time. Here I remind you of what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:3. And I don't know how you read 1 Peter 4:3 and you don't at least give some thought, at least this time of year, to what goes on around the holidays. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Amos 5, verse 21, I'm reading as it is in the ESV, where God says to the people of Israel, I despise your feasts, your holy days. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Why? Because they were marked by hypocrisy. Now, I want to say that I am thankful that my personal experience with the observance of these holidays was never marked by any of these things of which I speak. But I have certainly heard and read of experience with these holidays that is painful, painful in memories. I remember hearing of more than one office Christmas party where things occurred that were an embarrassment to individuals for years to come, that caused great pain to others, an embarrassment to them for years to come. And that's a party where people are restrained in what they do because they might get fired. What goes on where there are not those restraints? The memories of the holidays, especially Christmas, are truly painful for many. The drunkenness and the things done in drunkenness are at the best embarrassing. The stress, the tension, the arguments that characterized that time of year. Money that was spent that was not there, resulting in debt or hardship and arguments over the spending of money. Family conflicts that were created as a result of things said or done, and then rekindled every year as the family gets back together. And people walking outdoors, not speaking to each other, again for another year. offenses and hurt feelings due to a lack of graciousness and patience. Now, perhaps these things characterize the celebration of the holidays by those who are in the world and without Christian influence. Perhaps. It would be good if that's all that are characterized by this. But the sad thing is that even where these things do not characterize the observance of the holidays, there is far too much hypocrisy evident in the Christian observances. And here I use Christian very broadly. Church attendance swells on the Sunday where Christmas is the focus of worship. Church attendance swells again on the Sunday that is Easter Sunday. People who cannot make time for God on the other 50 weeks of the year become very religious on those 2 weeks. Is God pleased with their worship on these holy days? Hardly. People whose lives are entirely inconsistent with a claim to Christianity will gather in churches to worship God on those days. What a revolting, revolting show of hypocrisy this is. Surely what Amos wrote must be true in these cases. God must despise such worship. Imagine growing up in a home where this is what you saw year after year. Kids, gotta hurry, gotta get ready, we gotta get in the car to go to church. Why? Because it's Christmas. But we haven't been to church since last Easter. Why now? These holidays, in a large part, in the Christian world, are nothing but utterly revolting hypocrisy. Now, it may be that no one avoids the celebration of holidays because of these negative experiences and negative associations. But there certainly are Christians for whom the holidays come with very mixed feelings. And these things certainly make it easier for many to say, we don't need to celebrate them. The next heading that I direct your attention to is that the worldliness of these holidays in materialism and secularism is promoted in our culture and may be a temptation even to the Christian. 1 John 2:15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And what is the world? What do we mean when we talk about the world? What does John mean when he's talking about the world? He says that all that is in the world falls under these three categories. The lust, the desires of the flesh, the lust, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but of the world. Now, for years, there's been a drive toward divorcing these holidays from their association with Christianity, to make these holidays entirely secular. And hence the concern on the part of some Christians, well, we need to hang on to or reinforce the connection of these holidays with Christianity. But the sad thing is that even for Christians who observe the holidays with a determination to do so in a way that testifies to Christ, they may be drawn into the materialism of the holidays. How many gifts that a person does not have any use for are bought simply because a gift must be bought. And you say, well, but is that really, does that really matter? Well, I don't know. Why? Why would you buy something that somebody has utterly no use for? Now, maybe you didn't know. That's one thing. But when you go to buy a gift for no other reason than that you feel obligated to buy a gift, something doesn't seem right there. How many children are being taught that once a year it is okay to be covetous? In fact, go write the list so that you make sure you remember what you covet. To have an undisciplined desire for things. And while perhaps less common than it once was, how many will go to church service on those two Sundays a year? Or maybe it is your regular attendance, but on two Sundays a year, particularly the one in the spring, you go with a vain display of extravagant clothing, hoping that you get a number of compliments on what you bought. Again, this is the invasion of materialism and worldly values because it's all right with the celebration of a holiday. Now look, as Christians, we are to be generous. This is not against giving gifts. We ought to delight in giving gifts. And to give a gift to someone for something that is not really a need, but which will be useful to them or meaningful to them, may well be a demonstration of a spirit-wrought love for others and a delight in others, and might therefore be pleasing to God. However, I think it's hardly necessary to try to prove that this is not the case with all gift-giving at the holidays. Is it at all surprising that some Christians decide that the holiday has become hopelessly entangled with materialism and worldliness, and that they will instead give gifts and show generosity in other contexts where there is an opportunity to frame it in a more godly context? I think it's hard to criticize that. The final heading is that the holidays can demand much time and energy that may be more of a burden than a blessing, and might have been spent to greater benefit elsewhere. Ecclesiastes 6:11 says, "Since there are many things that increase vanity, that are worthless, how is man the better?" What Solomon is saying is, there's plenty of things that you can do with your time and energy that count for nothing. And really what you need to be doing is think about how will man be better? What is the most useful way I can spend my time and energy? Now, I'm a very practical person. I admit that sentimentalism is not as influential to me as it is for others. And I do not desire that other people be like me in that. Probably it would be good if people were a little more sentimental than I tend to be. That being said, Ecclesiastes 6:11 does seem to validate at least some of the practical perspective and what I'm going to say on this point. I see some people who are so wrapped up in the Christmas celebration in particular that I feel sorry for them. I really do. Their life is so harried and frantic for so much of the month of December, and they feel so obligated to do so much that I simply ask, Is all of that really necessary? Why? Why put yourself through this? This is so widely known and understood that even pastors, I've talked to pastors who say, well, you don't look for people to do much during the month of December. They're too busy. Why? Why? I'm not against busyness. I really am not. You know my life. I happen to be someone who is happiest when I am very busy. I think anyone who knows me knows I tend to pack my life pretty full. But I want my busyness to be profitable and beneficial and to count for something. I love time with family. I love time with family that's celebratory. I love time with family that involves hosting and all the effort that goes to that. I love time around a table with good food and laughter and fun. I don't regret any time spent or any energy spent to that end. But my question is all the other stuff necessary? What does it do? What does it accomplish? How much would be lost if most of it was just stripped away and what you were left with was a rich and enjoyable time with family and friends? Would you have missed anything, really, after you get through the first year or two? There is a bondage to tradition and observance that can be insidious. And we need to constantly reevaluate this. And I encourage you to do that even in reference to things unrelated to holidays. You can accumulate traditions that just get heavy. We've sometimes consciously questioned this in regards to like what we do on vacation. Do we really still need to do this? Are we just accumulating a lot of baggage of what we've always done? You may not realize how heavy the burden is until you realize that you don't have to do it and you free yourself from it. Now, I am not saying that we selfishly determine to spare ourselves time and effort. Not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is there's a valid concern with whether I'm needlessly burdened with much effort and time and resources actually getting in the way of what would be of far greater value and benefit. Now, I need to conclude. There was a time when I looked at all these issues. Maybe not all these issues. I see more issues than I used to see. I looked at all these problems and all these concerns with the observance of the holidays and concluded that there simply could not be any justification for a Christian to observe them. And I could not imagine any answer to these issues. And it seemed obvious that any Christian who is aware of these problems would be left with no option except to avoid any observance. And it seemed to me that the arguments against observance were absolutely unassailable. However, there were some things I missed. There were things I did not know. There were things that were unclear to me. There were passages of the Bible I had not considered. Now, I do not believe that any of the issues that I have noted ought to be set aside as unworthy of thought. Don't just shrug your shoulders and say, I don't mean anything of that by it. That's not how I celebrate. Doesn't matter. No, I think these things are worthy of thought and consideration. I believe that to the extent that a Christian becomes aware of these problems, and to the extent that they are considered, he or she will make more informed decisions and choices that are more wise and discerning. Now, next week, I'm going to take up the subject again, but next week, I hope to show that some of these matters that may on the surface seem to be very simple, cut and dried, are really much more nuanced and complicated. I'm going to show that there is more light from the Bible to shed on the questions than I was aware of, which means that there's more to consider than just what I've outlined today. So I'm saying, don't make any decisions based on what you've heard today. There's more to come. I hope to show you what I could not see at one time. I hope to show you that the observance of the holidays does not need to be, and indeed, increasingly is not, monolithic. And that among serious biblical Christians I have known, there has been a very wide spectrum of practices in regards to the holidays, as each person, each family, has tried to consider carefully what God would have them do. And I strongly recommend against an attitude that scoffs at the idea that there is any reason to have any concern or issue with the observance of the holidays, and it just doesn't require or demand thought. I believe there are things we need to consider and choices we need to make. We must always be willing to learn more from God's word and always be willing to reconsider past conclusions when faced with things we've not seen before in our Bible. And it is this Berean spirit that we desire to always maintain in this place. And it is with that spirit that I begun this series of messages. Let's pray. Again, our God, as we did at the beginning, we thank you for your love, for your patience with us. We're thankful, our God, that you know better than we do the areas of ignorance and misunderstanding that exist in our minds. We're thankful, our God, that yours is a work that you will continue in us until the day of Jesus Christ. We ask, our Lord, that we will remember that our present understanding is not in every point right and is wrong or misguided in more points than we know. We do not desire to let go of anything that you have taught us from your word that is truth. We desire to hold to all of those firmly. But our Lord, when faced with what your word says, let us not be hesitant to let go of what we have once thought. For our God, we need to increasingly grow in the mind of Christ. We pray that your people will hear these things, carefully consider them, and seek our God to be taught and instructed from your word in them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.